So Proverbs 31, verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Let's just ask for God's help as we come to think about his word together. Lord, as we open up your word together, as we look at the book of Proverbs, thank you so much that you've given us this great variety of different books within this one book, the Bible. Thank you that you speak through law and you speak through story and you speak through Proverbs. And we want to listen attentively to what you'd say to us tonight. We want you to speak through your word and by your spirit. And we want our hearts to be receptive to what you would say, so that whatever sort of stage we're at in life, wherever we find ourselves today, that the things we think about would be really helpful and pertinent for us, and that you would speak into our lives and show us more about the way that the gospel transforms everything. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you worried that this first session might be a bit like speed dating, don't worry, we're kind of not doing that. I am going to basically be sort of talking you through what we find in the book of Proverbs. This week, Ellie showed me a clip of Henry Cavill, the actor, and some time ago, an 80-year-old had sent him a text with 50 pieces of life advice. And Cavill said in this particular interview that every day he would read through those 50 bits of advice. Number 12 on the list was this. It was to choose your life's mate carefully, because from this one decision will come 90% of all your happiness or misery. Whether you agree with the percentage or not, I think it's pretty hard to disagree that this particular decision about who you spend the rest of your life with isn't immensely significant. Many other decisions we make in life, even major decisions that we make, can be changed or they can be reversed in some kind of way. I once sat in a car park with Ellie eating ice cream. I don't know why that detail's relevant, but I just remember it that way. And we were trying to decide if we were going to move to the US for Bible college. Were we going to transport the family across the other side of the world and go to Bible college? And the end of that discussion was that we concluded, no, we didn't think we could go. About 3 months later, and we don't really understand quite how we changed our minds, we had signed up for Bible college, and we went a year after and moved across the Atlantic. But it's not quite the same with a marriage partner, is it? The promises that we make in a wedding service are till death parts us or Christ returns. Those are the vows that we use here. So as we think about this subject together, it's a really critical one. Friendships can come and go, and that's okay that they do that, but marriage is a lifelong commitment. Now, one more thing before we get into the detail of Proverbs itself. Proverbs was written to be a handbook for a son. If you were here a few weeks ago when we started out on this series, you might remember we saw that. It's primarily written to a son and to a royal son at that. We saw that back in week one of our studies. It's what we might call fatherly or motherly wisdom. but particularly written to a son. If you think back to Henry Cavill and those 50 bits of advice that he got from the 80-year-old, it's pretty similar to that. But Proverbs is particularly written to a son. And what that means, as we think about what Proverbs says today, is that as we read, we don't then expect there to be lots of verses about what to look for in a husband. We expect the focus to be on commending the goodness of a wife and what to look for in a wife. And so we shouldn't be surprised to sort of find that and see that. But whilst it's firstly written to a son, Proverbs is also written expecting a wider audience. So in one of the opening verses, verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "The book of Proverbs is for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." It's wider. It is. We need to recognise the primary audience as a son. And so while on the surface a lot of the verses seem to apply to a son maybe seeking a wife, there's also here valuable instruction to a daughter considering a husband. And we'll see the way that works as we go through. But understanding, I think, that the first audience is a son is going to be pretty helpful when we come to some verses in particular. And actually, I think quite transformative on how we think about some of the texts that we'll look at. Well, I've got two main things I want to talk you through. The first one is this, understanding marriage wisely, before we then talk about choosing our marriage partner wisely. But first up, understanding marriage wisely. We need to sort of start here, because if we're not that clear what marriage is about and how the Lord views it, if we don't understand the general picture, we won't then think clearly about that more detailed question of who might be suitable to marriage if we've not got those things in place. Anne McGregor shared with me that one of her siblings describes some people's approach to marriage a bit like going to the cinema. They're not really going for any particular film, they just really want to go to the cinema. And so you end up choosing the kind of, you go to the cinema and you choose the best film on offer, but it's not really a great movie. And that can be our kind of approach to marriage. We're so keen to be married that it's the getting married bit that's really our focus and not particularly who we marry. So it's no good to think, well, I just like the idea of being married, without understanding what marriage is really for, what it's all about. Now, first up, Proverbs says that marriage is a good thing. It's a good thing. Proverbs 18:22. "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord." Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a good gift of God. That text isn't saying, look, get married, and then God shows you favour, as if being married is a more favourable state to be in. It's saying that finding a marriage partner is a good thing. It's a blessing from God. God is positive about marriage. He's finding a husband or a wife is a gracious gift from God. That's a good thing. But I want you to notice also in this text the human element as well going on here. So notice the first part says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good." There is something active here. Finding a wife. Most of the commentators highlight that actually this verse is pretty parallel to chapter 8 and verse 35 about wisdom. Proverbs 8:35 says this, "For those who find me find life and receive favour from the Lord." It's a really parallel kind of verse, which helps us, I think, see that the finding we're talking about in this verse, chapter 18, is not a passive thing. It's not a passive thing. Proverbs encourages us all the way through the book to be seeking out wisdom, not to be passive about wisdom. And so I think 18 verse 22, as it talks about finding a wife, finding what is good, it directs us to be active rather than passive in this particular area. Now that doesn't mean if we're not married, we should all be actively seeking someone to marry. That's not kind of where the text is going. But it does encourage activity rather than passivity. And one way that kind of passivity might play out is being pretty cautious about taking any steps or taking any kind of risks. When I was a young guy, I pretty much thought that you needed to conclude whether you could marry someone before you even started dating. You kind of had to work all that through before you even began any kind of relationship. I think my kind of romantic ideal was that you only date one person and that person should be the person you end up marrying. Now, some people do that, but not many people do that. My Bible college professor, who gave us the material we we largely use for our marriage prep. So if you've ever gone through marriage prep with Ellie and I, or actually marriage prep with anyone in the church over the last 10 years, he provided that information. And he said if someone is dating and it doesn't work out, that the aim should be for both parties to end in a place that makes them a better husband or wife for somebody else in the future. So a relationship that doesn't work out is not of itself a bad thing, but it should lead them to be a better husband or wife for somebody else. So two godly believers might well conclude, we don't think this is right, we're not best suited for each other. They might conclude that that's the case. And that can happen without any sin involved, that can happen without any problem or difficulty, without one of them messing things up in any way at all. It's just that two people aren't best suited. You don't need to conclude on the marriage question too early. That's the point I'm making. We're free to take small steps, we're free to date, we're free to see whether a relationship might be an option. And it's important to spend time together. It's important to explore together your values, your commitments, what makes you tick, how compatible you are, all those different things. You can take a step with dating to get to know one another, and it might not lead to marriage, and that's okay. We can be active and do the sort of finding part. It doesn't mean that our first search necessarily leads to the person we end up with. So I think our text encourages not just passivity, but activity. And that will mean being prepared to risk an early stage relationship that might not work out. Some of us are so risk averse, some of us are so worried about being hurt in any way, that we don't take any sort of even small steps to begin, even though actually that's what we'd be keen to do. So understanding marriage wisely means recognising that marriage is a good thing. It also means recognising that marriage is not an ultimate thing. Not an ultimate thing. Now, when we make something less than God into an ultimate thing, something we must have, then we call that idolatry. That's what the Bible describes as idolatry. And to be honest, the better something is, the more subtle the idolatry can be. The more good something is, the better it is, the more subtle the idolatry we can make of it. So if marriage is a good thing, the danger is we make it an ultimate thing. So how does Proverbs warn us not to make marriage an ultimate thing? Well, the verses I want to turn you to, I think, highlight how to be in the wrong marriage can be a really draining and a difficult place to be. So listen to these three different Proverbs. First up, 21 verse 9, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21, 19, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Proverbs 27, 15 to 16, a quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. Now, I have read those verses in the past and basically thought, oh, I wonder if Ellie, my wife, has read these verses. She's in the room, it's okay. Or if we've had a particularly tough day, I hope she does read these verses at some point. I thought these verses were to rebuke quarrelsome wives. And I would say I thought that until the reading I've done for this particular series. Now, I am not saying that Ellie is quarrelsome. Feisty, but not quarrelsome. But actually, I don't think these verses are directed to argumentative wives at all. Not in the first place, anyway. Notice with the first couple that it was about what is better. What is better? Better to be in this situation than in that situation. Remember, we've already said these verses are written primarily, firstly, to a young man. So what's a young man being told? That compared to sharing a house with a wife who's difficult to live with, it would be better to live on the corner of a roof or in a desert. In other words, it's better to be in a situation of being somewhere that is isolated and difficult, the desert, or it's better to be somewhere which is painful and away from others, the corner of the roof. That's a better situation than to end up in a difficult marriage. So I think the thrust of these proverbs is this. don't just look to marry at all costs. Much better to be unmarried and face the very real challenges that that brings than it is to be married and married to the wrong person. To be unmarried can be a really lonely place. That's reality. That can be the case. But the loneliest place in the world is not being on our own unmarried, it's being married to the wrong person. That's more challenging. That's more difficult. That's what the texts say. That's what the Proverbs say. Better to take the challenges of being on our own than to end up married to somebody who makes our life a misery. Now, notice in that last text that there's a gradual kind of draining effect of a difficult marriage. A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. We've got a dripping tap in our bathroom at the moment. We're waiting for new taps to arrive, and we have to sort of wrap a flannel around the taps to just avoid that annoying drip, 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 and we won't get to sleep at night. I mean, that kind of death by a thousand cuts, we might say. To have a leaky roof is a real pain. And all couples wrestle with little annoyances. You speak to a couple who say, oh no, we're never annoyed about anything to do with the other person, but basically they're just not telling you the truth. The inside reality is all couples wrestle with little annoyances. All couples wrestle with small things that just kind of grind your gears, that we have to all fight hard not to turn into really big things. That's the case for even really well-suited couples, let alone those who aren't. Compatibility is just so key. Better to be unmarried than married to the wrong person. And then the second half is there in verse 16. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. And remember again, it's spoken to a son primarily. So we need to sort of translate this over. This is not just saying kind of a man in a marriage is going to be no problem whatsoever. It's the wife you've got to work. No, both are there. But this idea of restraining, how easy is it to restrain the wind? Well, pretty difficult, isn't it? How easy is it to pick up oil in your hands? Pretty difficult, isn't it? In other words, don't think that someone changes easily. This is how they are. A big mistake that people tend to make pre-marriage is to imagine that someone will change for the better once we get married. So we might be a little bit worried about something pre-marriage, but we kind of convince ourselves, well, it'll be better once we're married, or they'll be different, or maybe I'll be able to change them in this particular way. Now, of course, God works by his Spirit, but Proverbs is such a realistic, not an idealistic book. If you marry someone thinking, well, I really don't like the way they speak to me, but I'm sure it's going to change once we're married, then honestly, in the terms of Proverbs, you're a fool if that's the case. Marriage amplifies things. It doesn't dampen them down. If the way somebody is concerns you pre-marriage, it will only be a bigger concern afterwards. The text is not saying, look for the perfect husband or wife, but it's warning us that people don't change easily. The flaws and the challenges you see before will be exactly the same ones, plus a whole load of other ones you'd never anticipated. So we need to be careful about that. We need to be really thankful for marriage. It's a really good gift of God, but let's not make it ultimate as we think about this. So thinking wisely about marriage in general. But let's talk about choosing our partner wisely. Let's come to a few more specific things. So what would be godly, wise things to look for in someone who might become a future spouse? And again, remember, I'm labouring this all the time, that we're getting instruction to a son. So the instruction is particularly to thinking about a wife, but it translates across to husbands as well. I'm going to start with a couple of general texts before we narrow into some more specific things. Here's a couple of general texts. Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. And then just a few verses on, Proverbs 12:4, a wife of noble character is a husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. If you just put those two texts sort of sandwiched together, what you get is the priority of character over appearance. The priority of character over appearance. A beautiful woman is beautiful, but if she shows no discretion, if she makes bad decisions, if she has no wisdom, then that's not a good thing. The image is pretty striking, isn't it, there in chapter 11, verse 22. I mean, it's almost rude, isn't it, that particular text. The gold ring is really small, it's attractive, but the setting for the ring is completely inappropriate. So one of the commentators says that the pig is ugly and the pig is dirty, and in this culture, when the text is being written, is unclean as well. The pig rolls around in the mud, it rolls around in its own feces, it eats swill. I mean, it couldn't be much more of an offensive kind of image. And what it's saying is a beautiful wife who doesn't have a beautiful character is not just disappointing, but lacks any dignity. Now, the Bible is not anti-beauty. We should be attracted to our spouse. We'll see more of that if you're here for next week when we think about the subjects of sex. We should be attracted to our spouse. But Proverbs wants to hold before us, before our eyes, that beauty is much more than skin deep. It's noble character that matters. So a noble wife is a crown to a husband. If you like, it's the kind of the highest honour, if you like, to be blessed with a wife of good character. Whereas a disgraceful wife kind of rots him away from the inside. It's decaying his bones. That word noble or worthy comes from the idea of strength. They're probably looking at it next door. It comes up again in Ruth chapter 3, speaking about Ruth. One commentator puts it neatly, the sort of summary of that idea of strength. She has a lot in her, which is a nice way to express it. There is a lot about her. You see, that's who you want to be choosing. Like, if you want to take one thing away, we'll talk about a lot of stuff, but if you want to take one thing away, choose a husband or a wife who has a lot about them. Someone whose character clearly matters and it's clearly developed, not someone whose beauty is only skin deep and who lacks depth. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, Proverbs 31:10. Of course we look for someone we're physically attracted to as well, but if that's all you've got, then you're sunk. The character of the person has a much deeper, longer-lasting effect on you than appearance. Notice, a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. That's a kind of real gradual deterioration thing, isn't it? Choose somebody without good character, we're kind of killing ourselves slowly from the inside. But maybe you're thinking, oh, but doesn't somebody's character only really come out after marriage? I mean, we've already kind of hinted at that. Well, That's the reason why we take some time before marriage to ask the important questions and to think wisely about things. That's the reason why we meet people's friends. That's the reason why we see what they're like in their family setting. That's the reason why we spend time together, not just on really good, fun, exciting days, but on really dull, ordinary, kind of regular sort of days. Why we need to ask each other really helpful, searching kind of questions. Let me just plug a resource at this point. This is the Mingling of Souls. If you've spoken to us at any point about relationships and marriage, Ellie or I will have plugged this particular book, Mingling of Souls. It's by Matt and Lauren Chandler. It's a great walk through the kind of stages of relationship. It's a really good book to read ahead of any relationship. But in the book, partway through, they provide some really helpful questions to be asking. Questions about the past, questions about hopes and dreams for the future, concerns, deeper questions, all those kind of different things. They discuss the idea of courtship, which they kind of acknowledge is a bit of an old-fashioned word, but it covers something that is more serious and intentional than dating someone, but less than engagement. We're at that kind of serious stage of working through with someone if we're compatible, if we're destined to be together. My sense has sometimes been that those kind of really important questions that should be for that kind of courtship phase, they're often questions that couples ask a bit too late when they're in the engaged stage. And it's much more difficult to deal with difficult answers at that point and find that you're perhaps not quite as compatible as you thought you were when you're kind of on that conveyor belt on the way to marriage. Of course, an engagement can be broken off, but it's a more painful way to have to end a relationship if you're at that stage. So basically, explore those important questions where you've already got that trust and commitment together, but before you get engaged, and the Chandlers will give you some of those helpful questions to ask. Let me just give you a final quote on character, which might be helpful as you think about the initial stages of relationship. You know, how do we know somebody's character perhaps before we've begun any sort of process with them? Well, this quote comes from Abraham Lincoln, and the Chandlers quote it. Lincoln said this. He said, "Character was like a tree and reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree was the real thing." In other words, reputation is not exactly what character is, but reputation can give a guide and indication of character, which means even at the early stages, you kind of want to be thinking, well, is this particular guy known for his godliness? Do other people speak well of her? A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold, Proverbs 22:1. It is a good thing to have a good reputation. It's at least an indication of character. Great. Okay, George, so good character, that's what we're looking for, but can we be a little bit more specific about what we're looking for? Well, in the last part of our time, I want to do that. And we're going to go to that passage we read in Proverbs 31 to help us. And we'll work through it pretty quickly, but it will help to have it open if you've got a Bible with you. So page 668 for Proverbs 31. Now, Proverbs 31, some of you might, as we even turn to the chapter, you might have thought, oh no, not Proverbs 31. It's sometimes these verses are kind of held out as the model for women to aspire to and then feel guilty about when they don't come anywhere near to the kind of this idealistic aspiration. I know of a ministry called Proverbs 31 Ministries, which is a ministry to women about what they could and should be like. And whilst there are clearly very helpful things for women to consider in this chapter, again, just remember, primarily it's written to a young man. If you look at the beginning of chapter 31, the sayings initially here are what his mother taught him, this guy King Lemuel. And it may even be that the second half of the chapter is what his mother taught him. But whatever it is, the crux of these verses, they're written to a son. In other words, son, I'm going to paint you a portrait of the kind of wife you should be looking for. Not to give you a kind of impossible standard that nobody can ever meet, but these are the qualities to look for. Because, verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, and I don't want you to be so taken up with those qualities particularly. Son, this is what you should be looking for in a future wife. And as we've said all the way through, we need to translate this over. These are also the things, the kind of qualities we'll see, are also the things we should be looking for in a future husband. Find a wife or a husband like this, she's worth far more than rubies, verse 10. So let's see the kind of things to be looking for. I'm just going to headline them for you. It'll pay to look through the chapter in more detail, but let me headline them for us. Verse 11, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Her husband trusts her. Trust. He doesn't doubt what she says. He doesn't have any concerns about her integrity. Or she doesn't feel uncertain about him. She knows she doesn't need to worry about how he'll relate to other women. Is it somebody you can trust and you feel confident about? Or is this somebody who tends to put me down in conversation and undermine me? Or does she not trust me to do things but wants to micromanage me? Confidence, trust. I mean, that's such a key thing in relationship, isn't it? That's so key for us. In marriage, we're making such a big commitment to somebody. Remember, we don't only say, I do, when we get married. We say, I will. It's not just what it's like in the moment, but I will do this ongoing. You clearly want it to be somebody you feel confident in and you trust. That's so key. Trustworthy. Verse 12, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. It's a pretty simple test, isn't it? Not does she make me feel good, not does he make me feel good, but does she bring good? There's a difference, isn't it? Does she bring good words and good challenge and good ideas? Does he promote good things in the relationship? Does this guy invite his future wife calling him to better? Or does he always know best? Does he push the physical boundaries and get cross when she resists, even though she's calling them both to better? Does this relationship promote spiritual good? Does she bring the best out of me? Or does he bring the worst out of me? We should be doing each other good. There should be something sort of wholesome and nourishing about the relationship. So trustworthy, bringing good. Verse 13 to 19, I'll take this as one sort of big block. Basically, she's hardworking in these verses. It's so active as you go through. She's not lazy, verse 15. She makes sacrifices. She's got spiritual nous, verse 16. She's got strength, verse 17. She runs a business, verse 18. There's a load of skill and productivity here. But in summary, she works hard. You want a life partner who works hard, who knows what it is to serve, and who applies himself. I mean, what would it look like to be married to someone who was lazy? We've already seen the example of the sluggard in this particular series a little earlier on. The sluggard is really irritating. We saw the sluggard lacks love for others. It's not just a kind of particular personality trait. They lack love for others. One of the Proverbs talks about them being like smoke in the eyes or like kind of drinking vinegar effectively. Like they're painful and they're irritating. And to be married to somebody lazy, wife or husband, to be with someone who expects us to be the only one making an effort, that's a really difficult place to be. Marriage needs to be partnership. Marriage needs to be a team together. I mean, maybe both working on different things, maybe division of labour, working out who's going to be doing different things. But however that divides up, you don't want to marry someone who's really looking to be served rather than to serve. You want that mutuality together. Those sort of lopsided relationships where the burden all falls on one person, that's not a healthy place to be. Hopefully, for those of you already married, there's some challenges coming through about what married life looks like as we work this out in practice. Verse 20, she's compassionate and she's caring. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She notices those who need help. She has a heart to help and the willingness to do it as well. I mean, it's very tangible, isn't it? You can kind of see and observe that. You know, how does he treat other people? How does he speak to the waitress at the restaurant? Or how does he speak to the Uber driver when we get dropped off? It's this kind of question about how is your partner going to respond to you in those moments of weakness and vulnerability? Are they going to speak with contempt? Are they going to lack compassion? Again, remember, these are the qualities we want to see in both a potential wife or a potential husband. Verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gate. I've already talked a little bit about reputation before, but I guess there's a respect here amongst those. The elders would be at the city gate. This would be other kind of leaders within the community. It highlights the importance of how other people regard somebody that we are thinking about dating or marrying. Like if everybody else you know speaks with caution or concern about someone, we really want to be listening to that. Your attraction to them might be blinding you. But if the people who love you most, if they're concerned, that's really significant, that's really important. I mean, reputations can be wrong, but the views of others who love us a lot really, really matter. Verse 23 as well, this husband sits among the elders of the land. He takes responsibility, he steps up. He doesn't abdicate, he's not passive. If you're a young woman in a relationship with a guy now and you're required to make all the decisions at the moment, that will be the case in marriage as well. And most of us don't want to do that. We want collaborative decisions. We want a husband who will step up and take responsibility, not always just saying, oh, whatever you like is good with me. Verse 25, she is secure. She laughs at the days to come. She laughs at the days to come. What does that mean? Does that mean she's kind of like just fancy free about what's lying in the future? No, that laughing means she doesn't fear the future. She laughs at it. In other words, she steps into the future with confidence. She's hopeful. She's not fearful. And that must come, that sort of laughing, if you like, as she thinks about the future, that must come from a confidence in the Lord. That must come from trusting that her days are in the Lord's hands. So we could say that what this is presenting is that this is not just someone who knows the truth about the Lord and knows the truth about the gospel, but they let it sink into life as well. It's making a real difference in life. She's not just trusting God in theory, but in practice. He's not just nominally a Christian, but he's serious about it. Guys, please don't decide that as long as someone kind of ticks the box of being Christian, that that's enough. That's not enough. Is their life now and is their perspective on the future shaped by their confidence in the Lord? Is the Lord in the forefront of their thinking or just kind of background in their consideration? Please make sure that somebody is not only Christian in name only, but they are obviously Christian in how they think and how they tick. Verse 26, she speaks with wisdom. I mean, it's a long kind of checklist, isn't it? And if you're kind of thinking, I mean, please don't go into your first date thinking, I'm going to take my little checklist with me. These are the things you kind of explore in relationship together. And no one, of course, will be perfect on all these things, but it's giving a picture, a flavour of the kind of character of the person we want to spend the rest of our life with. And here, they speak with wisdom. Their words are valuable. They have understanding. As we've seen, the height of wisdom is fearing the Lord, having a life rooted in understanding who God is. Verse 27 covers again that kind of work ethic and taking responsibility. But then verse 28, she's praiseworthy. So her children call her blessed. Her husband praises her. Actually, that is something particular for a husband. Does he affirm with his words? One question we ask very early on in marriage prep, it comes in the first session, and we usually ask it pretty early on, is this question. What attracted you to the other person? What do you love about him or her? Like, not with a skeptical, like, what attracts you to this person? But genuinely, like, tell us about what attracted you to them. Tell us about what you really love about them. And when somebody gives a really good long answer to that, and when they don't look at me, but they actually look at their fiance, and they reel off a load of different qualities, that's really precious to hear. When they're sort of fumbling about with only one or two things and they're not even looking at the other person, we honestly, like Ellie and I, get quite worried about that particular couple. It's so important, particularly for men, to be blessing with our words. Honestly, I'm pretty rubbish at this. There are lots of different moments of opportunity where words are really important and valuable and don't get said by me to Ellie, and I miss the opportunity. If you're struggling for words, the words are given for you there in verse 29. I mean, it's really helpful. I mean, the words are actually given to us husbands. You can take these away. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. We should be in a place where we compare our partner really favourably. It's actually a pretty bad indication if you're thinking a lot within your relationship, oh, I wish my girlfriend or my boyfriend were a bit more like so-and-so. That's probably a bit of an indication that there's something pretty wrong going on there. When married, we really should be somebody else's cheerleader, as well as the one who gives the most honest, kind of helpful challenges. And then verse 30, I guess what underpins it all is she's godly. She's godly. And that kind of underpins all we've said, really. Bottom line, spiritual maturity is far more weighty and far more important than physical beauty. Physical attractiveness matters, absolutely, but without spiritual compatibility, without marrying someone who will draw us closer to Christ rather than away from him, someone who fears the Lord rather than just aware of the Lord, that's just so key. That's just so key. I mean, obviously, some end up marrying before becoming Christians and end up married to someone who doesn't believe. But if you talk to somebody in this church family who's in that particular situation, it's always very obvious just how challenging that is to be in that situation. And the Lord might, if we've been converted post-marriage, that might be the situation he brings us into, but it's not the situation for us to choose if we're Christian now. So not just are they Christian in name, but do they fear the Lord? Is honouring God even more important than how they honour you? Is it clear that the Lord is their priority even over you? Well, there's a whole bunch of different things, and you can look in more detail at Proverbs 31, and I'm sure you can draw out more things than that. But as we draw to a close, I guess with a lot to think about, and if we're already married, a lot to be challenged about, I just want to remind you as we finish that all of us as Christians already have somebody like the wife of noble character. That's already our position. That's already our experience. All of us today who are Christians in the room, whether we're married or unmarried, and whether that stays the case or whether that changes, we have somebody of Proverbs 31 quality, somebody who we can have full confidence in, someone who does us good and not harm, someone who labours for us, someone who's extended arms to the poor, who laughs at the days to come, whose reputation is spotless, who speaks wisdom, who is praiseworthy, and who surpasses all others, who actually had no beauty to attract us to him, but who clearly feared the Lord, who loved his people, and who will be our eternal bridegroom. So one day, all of us here who know Christ will get to attend his wedding. We'll be at his wedding. But not just as a guest, not just on the guest list, but as the apple of his eye, as the focus of his attention, as the bride for whom he died. And he really didn't choose a great spouse, did he? He actually chose a pretty ugly, messy, complicated, disgraceful kind of spouse. But he is really making it beautiful. And so what a glorious, what a joyful thing to be able to belong to him. So whoever else in our life might say, I will to us, whether that happens or it doesn't, he already has said that to us. He already has said, I will. He already has said, for better or for worse. He already has said, for richer or for poorer. He already has said, in sickness and in health. And so tonight he's ours. If we belong to him, he's ours. Any spouse will not be enough. Any spouse will let us down. But he will always be enough. And he will never let us down. And he's the one we always rest on. I'm going to take a moment to pray, and then we'll have a closing song as we finish things up. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we thank you for the way your word gives us wisdom and insight. And as we think about this really significant decision, we pray that amongst the different things we've spoken about tonight, there will have been a few things that have really struck home for us, a few things particularly pertinent to us and our situation. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the great and trustworthy bridegroom who surpasses all expectations. We know that, Lord, if we are to be married, that, Father, there will be places in which we'll fail our spouse and be disappointed, and things will not be all that they should be. But we thank you that will never be the case with Christ. Thank you that he is enough. He is the one our hearts are made for. And we're so thankful for him. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and finish with a song. This one reminds us of the great truth of the gospel, of the righteousness we've been given. Let's stand ready to sing.